You're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. We're so glad you've decided to join us. To discover more about LMC, visit us online at lifeministry.church. Today's message comes from lead pastor Andy Hunt. We pray that it encourages you in your faith journey.
To see you in church today, to have you in church today. I just love coming to church. I love coming for worship. And to see all of your beautiful faces here is just a joy. The joy of the week to come and serve God together and worship with you. Before we start, I just have a quick thing to share. And I felt this yesterday and confirmed almost this morning that, you know, I don't know why you've come to church today. I don't know why you're here necessarily. I don't know why. You know, some people visit church and you've just come for a day or whatever. And more importantly than that, I don't know what you've brought into church today. But God does know. And sometimes we can feel like the things that we go through in life, they're pretty heavy. Maybe you've had some news this week, or maybe you're carrying something and you've come to church with that today. And I want to encourage you around that. And I want to use a little bit of an analogy, and you can give me that footy at the moment. And this... like this might be a real cheesy analogy, but I hope it makes sense to you. And down in the office here, a couple of our staff, if there's one person that I'm going to throw a ball to, it's going to be Matt Burt. If there's a choice, then I'm going to throw him a ball because I know about the quality of his hands. You know, if I'm walking down the other side of the office and Steph is there, I'm probably not going to throw anything to Steph. Steph has got skillful hands when it comes to her keyboard, but catching is not a gift that God has given her. But Matt, on the other hand, go long, Maddie, go long. No, yeah, it's not pressure. Just don't drop it, please, okay? Don't drop it. All right, just grab that. All right. Yeah, yep. Yeah. I mean, it's not that impressive. It's not that impressive. Like, he just caught a ball. Maybe to Steph it is, but he just caught a ball. Now, we could sit here. Why are you throwing it left-handed? Oh. Do you always throw with your left hand? It looks weird as you're throwing it. Anyway, it's because he's left hand. Anyway, we could sit here and we could do this. I could do this all day. And Matt could stand there all day and he'd probably enjoy it. But I don't think that he would drop the ball probably once. Why? Because of the quality of Matt's hands. You can keep this ball now. I don't need it back. He will not drop the ball because of the quality of his hands. And I think sometimes we can think about the things that we hold in our lives, the different things, the different news, or even our whole lives ourselves. And see, the thing is that the God that we serve, God has the safest hands of them all. Whatever you need to put in God's hands, no matter how heavy it is, no matter how complex it is, no matter how many things you are juggling with your life, you can put your life in God's hands because he has safe hands. He will keep you and he will keep you safe. So I don't know who that's for today, but go all in. God is the one who can hold everything that you have to work out in your life. Amen? Amen. We are in today part 4 of a series that we have called House of Worship. And what does it look like to build a home that glorifies God? You know, we acknowledge that homes are a blessing. They are God's design. They are a blessing from him. But they can also be quite difficult places for us to navigate as Christians. Why? Because there are other people there. And self gets involved. And when self gets involved, tension can come. And people are hard. Many of you would know, if you've had kids before, that toddler phase. The toddler phase of their lives is when you're in the house and it goes quiet for about a minute and a half and you're like, what is going on? What has happened here? What are the kids doing? And we had that instance one time at home, and Cass was at home, and Olive, our second child, she was about 2, maybe just under 2, and the house goes quiet. And all of a sudden, she hears some rustles down, and Olive has gone downstairs, and she's like reached up and grabbed Cass's handbag off one of the side tables, and she's foraged in there and found a secret stash of licorice that Cass has had in her bag. And Cass walks downstairs to Olive with a couple of breadcrumbs of licorice, and then this black saliva all down her face. And this massive smile, like she's just won the jackpot on her face. And you know, we know what, fortunately, the context of what went in, because what went out would have sent us to the hospital straight afterwards, but we knew what went in. But people, like, I'm sure you've got examples like that. People are hard. People are hard work. Kids are hard work. The whole premise of this series is that the family home is not a Western society idea. It's not a 21st century idea, but it is God's idea from the beginning. And if it's God's idea, then we need to follow God's plan when it comes to our homes. And over the last couple of weeks, we looked at the role of men, we looked at the role of women in the home, created equal but with different roles. And today we're going to talk about the fruitfulness of this love of a man and woman, which is children. We're going to look at children today. Now, I know not every home here is occupied by kids. And although there will be things in here that are directly for parents, you will soon see that this is actually for all of us. So if you've got your Bibles there, please turn with me to Psalm 127. And I need to make something clear while you're turning there. From the start, much of what we speak about today and the scriptures that we see, the learning is principles-based, not promise-based. And we have both of those in the Word of God. We have principles and we have promises. Many scriptures with regard to the raising of children are principles for us to follow. Why? Because our kids have a brain of their own. They are going to grow and they are going to make decisions on their own. So the principles are the ones that we need to look at. So Psalm 127, we'll read from verse 1 and look at a little bit more detail in verse 3. It says this, "Unless the Lord builds the house, those who build it labor in vain. Unless the Lord watches over the city, the watchman stays awake in vain. It is in vain that you rise up early and go to rest late, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep," something that we all need and we all would desire. You know, we spoke about in week one, the architectural design of the home that God has set out, his plans. And then in verse 3, we get this. "Behold, children are a heritage from the Lord. The fruit of the womb, a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies at the gate." Another translation in verse 3 says there, children are a gift from the Lord. And I know that sometimes we can think about children being a gift. And I know I have as a parent before. Where's that gift receipt? Because this child might need to go back on the shelf for a little while it develops itself and then come back into my life. But this part at the end, we want to look at. If you can pop that scripture up again for us, guys, that'd be great. The last line, "He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate." Now, that might not make much sense to us right now, but as this psalm was written, King Solomon, who wrote this psalm, the people would have had an understanding of this context. What does that mean? And this was in line with when there were enemies and there was a fortified city and the enemies would come, and if they were come to the gate and seek a truce or something like that, then what the king would do is he would send out his representatives. He would send out his sons to actually negotiate on his behalf. They would have that conversation together. Why? Because the king had done what he had to raise his sons up in a way that they thought like he did. And so they were his representatives as he went out. And our children are the same thing for us. Our children are to become representatives of ours. You know, it's something that Cass and I hold in high regard when it comes to our children being out or being in someone else's home. We want them to remember their last name. Guys, remember who it is you're representing while you're there. Now, they aren't perfect, and we don't put that lofty weight on them that, just remember your hunt all the time. But they are going to make their decisions at the end of the day, but Cass and I make that decision to intentionally invest into them in this manner as they are our representatives. And this is one of those principles. This is one of those things where we're going to draw a line a number of times in the scripture today and our experience with kids is this, that as our kids are representatives of us, as this passage says, we are representatives as we go out into the world of God. We are his children, and therefore we are his representatives. So you need to make sure you remember that we are his representatives. All right, now we're going to turn to Matthew 18. If you have your Bibles there, Matthew 18, and we're going to read from verse 1 to 4. And I want to, before we read that, I'm going to give you a bit of context to what we're about to read right now. What we're reading, and Nick mentioned this last week, this context of the Greco-Roman era is something that is quite different to what we experience today. Society's attitude towards both women and children was extremely different than what it is today. Childhood was seen as an insignificant phase of life. Children had no social status. They had no influence at that time. And there was a letter discovered from a Roman husband addressed to his wife, which revealed the approach that many had. And it reads like this. I'm asking you and begging you to take care of the little child. And when we are paid, I will send it to you right away. If you happen to be pregnant again, if it is a boy, leave it. If it is a girl, throw it out. And this term for throwing out that they actually used was the word exposed. Put them out to be exposed. And exposure was the practice of parents taking their young babies, their children, they would take them to the rubbish dump, or they would take them and just leave them on the side of the street to be exposed to the elements and die. The vast majority of these were females. And if they didn't die, they would become a slave or a prostitute. Or if it was a male, they would again become a slave or put in to become a gladiator. And one Roman writer simply states this about that era of time. He said, we drown the infirm at birth. This wasn't something that they were ashamed about in this era. This was just a matter of fact. This is the way it was. And it was a part of the culture and revealed the value to which they had around children. And although we don't see or hear as much about this in this day and age, if you've been following ACL's notices recently, which I'd encourage you to do, get on their mailing list so that we know what's happening in our state and in our nation when it comes to the effect on us as Christians, and deeper than that. You'll know that each week that even in Victoria, there are babies that survive abortions that are simply left to die. And so even as we read this today, we can read it and think, well, that's 2,000 years ago. This is a very, very different time back then. Unfortunately, it's not so different when we look at it honestly. It's just hidden from us in many ways. Every year, there are 88,000 babies that are lost here due to abortions. And there's something in the notice sheet today about a march for awareness and change in this area. And it's into this Greco-Roman culture, but it's not too dissimilar to us today, that Jesus says some literally revolutionary things. So it's important to understand that context to which we get this today, because it made such an impact there. Now, I've got this on the screen. I'm going to make a couple of notes on here to help make our way through this. So it says, at the time the disciples came to Jesus, saying this line here, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? That is a big statement. What they are actually saying here is, who is it that we need to emulate? That is not a question mark. Who is it that we need to emulate? Who are we looking for? If we're looking to be the greatest in the kingdom of heaven, this kingdom that you're talking about so much, who is it that we need to turn to? And then look at what it says in verse 2. And calling to him a child, Jesus says, he put him in the midst of them and said, truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 4, whoever humbles himself like this child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I know that as we read that today, like, it's a pretty big statement. How is it that a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? But again, remember the context into which Jesus is saying this. Children have no social standing. They have no influence. They are certainly not seen as great in stature, but look at the value and the honor that he places on the child. To enter into the kingdom of heaven, as in to be under the rule of God by putting our faith in Jesus Christ, pretty important stuff, we need to, A, turn. Let me see if I can highlight it. Turn, and B, become like children. Now, what does this mean? Turn here is actually to turn from our sins. And some of your translations, some of your Bibles might actually say that in full, turn from our sins. And the second thing is to become like a child. If we are to be great in the kingdom of heaven, this is what he's saying into this moment, then we need to turn from our sins and become like a child. And now I know that many of us will see that and we go, I get the turn from the sins part. But what is this about becoming like a child? Does that mean we need to get grotty and disgusting? Does it mean we need to wipe our boogers on our arms all the way across? No, it's not that stuff at all. We don't need to do that. Please don't. Does it mean we need to cry all the time? No, we don't need to cry all the time. But I ask this question, like, what does the government refer to our children as when it's on official documentation? What does it say? What's that word that they use? Dependents. They are dependents to us. Becoming a child is that we have become dependent. Dependent. Dependent on who? Dependent on God, of course. Dependent on God. We are looking to and we are trusting in Him for all that we need. And then look at verse 4. This gives us a clue even more to what that looks like. Whoever humbles himself like a child. This is the key, is humility. Humble in their attitudes towards their dependence or towards someone else for their ability to live. This is point one you need to remember today. Children teach us to be dependent on God. It's too easy to see kids as taking up all of our time or in a negative way, or they take our resources and all this sort of stuff, but they are reminding us of our own dependence on God. Now, if you turn the page, turn to Matthew 19. We're going to look at this in 13, verse 13 to 15. And we read another interaction, similar but different, that Jesus has with children. The importance of both of these interactions is that they are found in all three of the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew 19, which we're going to read, Mark 10, and also Luke 18. It says this, "Then children were brought to him that he might lay his hands on them and pray. The disciples rebuked the people, but Jesus said, 'Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the kingdom of heaven.' And he laid his hands on them and went away." Now, those societies' attitude towards children back then was sometimes borderline barbaric. The truth was, actually, Jewish families would often bring their children along to a rabbi that might be traveling through the area, similar to this, for him to lay his hands on them and to bless those children. And we do a similar thing at church here through baby dedication, where parents in the church decide to bring their kids and to make that decision in front of all of us and be prayed for by one of our team that they are going to dedicate their kids and raise them in the ways of the Lord. This is the importance of church community that we come together for. What we sometimes miss in this interaction that we see here is what Jesus did with his hands, that he might lay his hands on them and pray. See, the interesting part about this, the laying on of hands of Jesus, is that into this moment, the people would have already seen what Jesus could actually do. The people have seen what Jesus' hands can do and are saying, "Jesus, come and lay our hands on these children to bless them." And parents, if you take nothing else out of this message today, I want you to take this. Bring your children to Jesus. Parents, bring your children to Jesus. Get your kids to Jesus as early as possible. Spurgeon said it this way, "Before a child reaches 7, teach him all the way to heaven." It's a great thing for us to remember, because God has wired our kids' hearts to want to be close to Him. Before the lures of the world come, and before the pressures, and before everything else, God has wired our kids' hearts to want to be close to Him, their Heavenly Father. Bring your kids to Jesus. When you think about the way that a child receives a gift, how do they receive it? With enthusiasm, with joy. They love that, the honesty in that response. Such is their understanding of the ways of God. This is why, as a church, and Pastor Graham, some 20 years ago, his first pastoral appointment of someone here was our kids' pastor, Pastor Pete Harris, full-time employee, was here with us. This is why God has led us to start the ministry of a school and an early learning center, of course, for excellent education. But even greater than that is that children will be led towards the opportunity to begin and develop a relationship with Jesus. Parents, bring your children to Jesus. The earlier, the better. Now let's look at the second half of this verse, because it's interesting the response of the disciples from here. The disciples rebuked the people. The NLT says that they scolded. They scolded the parents. Why would they do that? Is the question I ask. Because they were being protective of their master Jesus, as they had done many times before as the crowds followed. They had the right idea. But the unfortunate truth is that though we can sometimes be close to Jesus in proximity, we can actually be far from him in priority. And that's what we see that the disciples had right here. I'm close to Jesus, but man, my priority was whack. Like, priority was protect you, Jesus. But what does Jesus do? What does Jesus say? As he does with so many other moments, he uses this as a teaching moment for the disciples. And as we are close to Jesus as well, we continue to hear him teach. And he says, let the little children come to me. Do not hinder them. I think the problem is sometimes we as adults, we can be the roadblocks. We can be the tough, the ones that stop our kids from coming to knowing him. It's a lesson in humility. Such belongs the kingdom of heaven. Why? The teaching is again, humility of kids is their dependence on him again. Jesus is trying to make the point of here today. And all of this is in a context, and you guys can bring that down, that's fine, where kids are put at the bottom of the pile. And not only does Jesus make a point with bringing these children into this and says, hey, kids are a part of this as well, but what he does, he teaches and tests our own attitude towards our kids. And the question is, like, do we make time for our kids? Because Jesus did. Jesus, as many people as he had influence over, as many demands as he had on his time, as tired as he would have been before he moved on, he stopped, he allowed them to come, and he laid his hands on and blessed them. Now, my kids right now are 12 and 10 and 6. So quick. It goes so fast. And I'm so aware that even with them getting older right now, that they're slightly more independent in the way that they use their time. And I never want to make sure I'm too busy or too focused or too consumed with something else that I don't have the time to stop, to look them in the eye, to bless them through conversation, to teach them, or to simply have a hug with one of them. You know, whenever I'm preparing sermons, Olive very early on, and when I prepare sermons at home, I would sit in the study and I'd be banging away. And like, my brain is a bit of a scatterbrain, like, sometimes, and it's hard for me to focus for a good chunk of time. Anyone agree? Yep. And so when I'm in the zone, I want to stay locked because, like, this is a magic moment for me. And there would be times where Olive, you know, like, how often, whatever, just run through him, dad, cuddle time. And obviously it would be a break out of my locked in moment, this is so good. But I made a decision very, very early on that I'm going to embrace those times. That when Olive comes, when someone comes, they are never going to know, and they're never going to be perceived as an inconvenience to me. I never want my kids to feel like they're an inconvenience in my life, or to feel like they don't have my attention when they need it. And this is not me, this is Jesus' model. This is Jesus' model for us as parents, but not only for parents, for us as the body of Christ, that we make time and we have time for kids. Jesus' model was this, that my work here is not too important that I'm not accessible to the most vulnerable. And you see how your perspective on children changes when we get this. As parents, our role is not to just to get them through safely until they're adults. Our role is to love them, to teach them, to have time for them, and to lead them to Jesus. And I said it again, it's not just our responsibility as parents, but it's the responsibility of us as the church body, us as the church family, to play our part in this as well. That's why, can I have a little family conversation? Like, if there's visitors in our service and they've got kids, please overwhelm them with kindness. Please say, it's all good, we're family here. Please, like, if you need to gently just help them feel comfortable to go up into the cry room, or tell them that there's a creche out the back or whatever. Not, you know, there's a creche out the back. That's not what I'm talking about, all right? No, that's not what I'm talking about. But be kind, be gracious, show them grace. We are family. We are here together. And now children are not an inconvenience, nor are theirs. So this is Jesus modeling not how to be a parent. He's setting the tone for each one of his followers to emulate, that we love and that we care for children. And at the same time, this isn't an advertisement for our kids' ministry. It's not. But if God prompts you, please say yes to be involved in kids' ministry. And I say that, and I know we can laugh because we hear it all the time, but I don't say that on behalf of Pete and Narelle. I don't say that on behalf of our kids' leaders who do such an immense and amazing job. I say that because our kids need to be led to Jesus. And we need to have people who are passionate about him that can be down there and can reveal that to them and can teach them in his ways. And so maybe you're like, kids aren't my passion, but I've got time. I want to ask you, is Jesus your passion? And if Jesus is your passion, then you can go down there and you can serve as well and be a blessing to our kids and lead them to him. Amen? Good. Take a break. Say to the person next to you, love your kids. Love the kids. Love the children are not an inconvenience. Say that. Children are not an inconvenience. And turn to the other person and say, neither are you. Neither are you an inconvenience. Oh. That's good. That's good. That's good. Now, we always joke that Cass has four kids at home. We actually have three, but there's four kids at home. I'm not an inconvenience, babe. Never let me be an inconvenience. All right. We're going to get practical for the rest of the sermon. And remember what we said at the start. I want to give you three biblical principles for the raising of children. These are principles, not promises. Principles is what we're looking at here. And the first one is this. When I spoke to our assistant kids pastor, Narelle, about this sermon, I said, what would you want people to know? And she said, man, this is the one. She said, kids are better with consistency. And so the first principle is this, consistency. Consistency. Parents, you better be scribbling today. You better be scribbling. Hebrews 13:8. Let's look at what that says. Hebrews 13:8. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And when you think about that in relation to our own relationship with God, what does that mean for us? It means that he doesn't change. It means that the truth he said yesterday is still true today. It means that the promises that he gave 2,000 years ago are true to us today. His promise to be with us is as true today as it was yesterday. And when he says something, we don't have to wonder whether he's going to follow through with it or not, because he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Romans 8:38 to 39, one of my favorite passages, says, and I am convinced that nothing can ever separate us from God's love. Neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow, not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. We are, say it with me, we are secure because we know that we know that we know God loves us. That was my addition at the end. That's not part of the scripture. That's my addition. We are secure because we know that we know that we know that God loves us. Write this down. Consistency in parenting breeds safety and security in children. Consistency in parenting breeds safety and security in children. What does that mean? That means we don't promise what we can't deliver on. For example, I know I can't come and see the school presentation this week, but next time I promise I'll be there. Consistency means that we're not emotionally all over the place. For example, they don't know which dad is going to wake up each morning, which version of dad. You know, sometimes I can walk through the day after having a day at work or a day of meetings or whatever it is, and I can walk through the door at home and I'm like, who left their shoes in the middle of the floor? You know, it's shoes in the middle of the floor. Like, who left their shoes? And I can really, like, because of the day that I've had, And then other days, the kids can, like Cass can say, like, the kids have just been horrible today. They've just been, and I come home with cookies. Hey, kids, here's some cookies for you. What am I teaching them if I'm like up and down and up and down and they don't know, like, do I go and hug Dad today or do I stay away from him today when he gets home? I don't know what to do. Consistency emotionally, and sometimes what that requires parents for us is that if we're driving home from work or the kids are coming home and we've worked from home or whatever it is, that we just put in our calendar, like, I'm driving home and then I'm like, I'm stopping in the driveway and I'm going to just take 90 seconds, I'm going to take a minute, I'm going to reset right now because I want to reset to a better stable line that when I walk in the house, the kids know that they can run and they can jump and they can hug me because I'm going to be in that mindset. And if you work from home, do it the other way around. Before they get home, just put some time aside to make sure that we are consistent with our kids. What else does consistency mean? Consistency means that I'm decisive. When they ask me whether they can do something or not, whether they can ask about this movie or they can ask about going to that person's house, that I'm not wishy-washy in making them guess every time that they ask, but we make a clear decision and we explain our reasoning behind that. We want the kids to understand why it is that we say what we say, not just this is this or this is not or this is that. And on that, making decisions, parents, we need to make sure that we are the ones making the decisions for our kids. I see a lot of nods from a lot of older people that probably are seeing the younger people. And as parents, I know that there is pressure. And I know that the pressure of what society's expectation on us is different. And that kids need to have this right and they need to do this and they need to be able to make decisions on this. But I tell you what, like when a kid... Oh, I'm just going to... Just take this or throw it out, whatever you want. Like when a kid sits down at the table to eat their food, eat your food, child. Eat your food. Like... put it down. Like if I'm giving you some good veggies and stuff, then you're going to eat that. You're going to eat that. You know, I know that's like so small, but even, you know, kids deciding whether they eat their dinner or not, or what they're having, or what school they're going to, or what they're allowed to consume when it comes to content. Parents, we have a responsibility to lead and guide our kids in the right manner. And we have the wisdom, hopefully. And if you feel like you don't have the wisdom, then seek the wisdom to find out what it is that we can do. There are great people, even within this church here, that could say, hey, here's some things to think about with regard to that. Parents, you are not alone. You are not alone in the parenting of your children as well. So I just don't want this to feel overwhelming at the same time. You know, something we say is let your no be no and let your yes be yes, consistency. You get what you get and you don't get upset. It's something that we like to say to our kids as well. Consistency, what else? Consistency means that though I'm not perfect and no family is perfect, that I'm trying the best of my ability to model what it is to live a life where Jesus is number one. We are not perfect, but that is the number one desire, that I live a life that my kids see, that see the example where Christ is number one in my life. That means for things like reading the Bible, like I don't want to have to tell my kids all the time, like, read your Bible, you need to read your Bible, you need to read your Bible. I simply want them to see us reading our own Bibles, right? This means that when Cass and I have a disagreement about something at home, we're modeling what Christ-like character is out of that disagreement and out of our conversation. How do we have that conversation? What words do we use? And for our kids to actually see that. That means that we're teaching them to prioritize God with their time by in part being at church every week. And you know, again, not condemnatory, but we, in our house, something that you'll never hear is the question, are we going to church today? Or are we going to church this week? It's not a question because we have made that a priority for our kids to then follow. That's a priority. And when it comes to little things like involvement in other bits and pieces, like, again, we understand that the world's demand on our time is extreme. And not only our time, but on our kids' time is extreme. But the question I want to ask and I want to challenge you as parents about is, how are we making sure that we see that the kids see that God is a priority in our lives by the way that we spend and use our time? Consistency, consistency, consistency. We want to model that. And consistency not only in the areas where it's easy, but consistency in every area of our lives where they see that God is number one. Do we always get it right? Of course not. But they are, the kids are in God's hands, and we trust that He loves them even more than we do. He does. The second thing is this. Consistency is the first. Second thing is this. The discipline. A second note for raising children in biblical principles is that we must teach discipline. The lack of discipline is actually one of the reasons why consistency is such a struggle for many parents, because the kids haven't understood discipline. And unfortunately, disciplining and punishment are sometimes words that are mashed together in society today to the point we don't actually understand what the difference is between those things. Discipline, in truth, is a teaching tool. Discipline for children helps them to learn that there are consequences to bad behavior. The truth is that discipline is not actually a negative. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs. Proverbs 13:24 says, "Those who spare the rod of discipline hate their children. Those who love their children care enough to discipline them." Now, I know we can like get hung up on the rod part of it here, but the point is not the method. The point is the principle of discipline. And really, I think that's some pretty strong speech from the writer there, to say that if I don't discipline, I hate my kids. And all the more that when we do discipline in an appropriate manner, we're actually loving and caring for our kids. Look at what God says about this, about us, in Proverbs 3:11-12. "My child," the writer says, "don't reject the Lord's discipline, and don't be upset when He corrects," who? "You. For the Lord corrects those He loves, just as a father corrects a child in whom he delights." This is what I want you to remember, that discipline always needs to come from a position of love. I remember when I got in trouble at home. I wasn't a real naughty boy, but I was a bit cheeky every now and then. And then discipline would come. And I always remember, whether it was my dad or it was my mum, discipline would come, and then immediately afterwards there was a reminder of the love relationship that we have and the reason that that was done in the first place. And I know that sometimes it can be emotional and they've done something and all these sorts of things, but we need to just, as parents, take a step back, assess the situation before we do it, and then go into it with wisdom and led by the Holy Spirit. Was it fun? No. Is discipline ever fun? No. But to be honest, it's actually given me more of a complete understanding of who God actually is and what His love for me actually looks like. As God corrects and guides me, what He's actually correcting and guiding us towards is a more fulfilling relationship with Him. That is the discipline that comes. And I also want to add this, that incentivizing the good is often more effective than simply consequences for the bad. Now, I said it a few weeks ago in a message that God's goal for us in life is not simply for us to not sin. All right, go and then just not sin. Not sin the whole time. Focus on not sinning. God's goal for us is to love God. And it's out of that that not sinning becomes a part of it. So we focus on the positive, incentivizing the great things that our children do. If you see, the kids come upstairs after church and they run around. If you see them do something good, just comment on that. Let's just fill our kids with encouragement and good seeds as they come around church people. And the third thing is this, my last point, is love. The final principle for raising kids in houses of worship is this, that we need to love our kids like Jesus loves our kids. We need to love them with our time. See, Jesus had time with the little children. I know this is such a challenge today. They didn't prevent Him from achieving His mission. The kids were part of His mission. And we need to see our kids the same way, parents. Our kids aren't a diversion from our purpose. They are part of our purpose. We need to be more intentional. We need to be intentional about how much time we're giving our kids. In a society that's more demanding on theirs and our time than ever, give generously to those little gifts that God has given us. Secondly, the first one is time. The second one is by showing grace. We love them by showing grace. Jesus was not expecting a perfection in these children. He actually commended their innocence and He commended their humility. Their dependence on their parents is a model of our own dependence on God, which is ultimately revealed by His grace for us. His grace, the grace of God, His undeserved favor for us, not earned by any amount of good works that you and I could achieve, but freely given. Freely given. Why? Because through our faith in Jesus Christ, we are now children of God. And no child is perfect, us included, which is why grace is so important. Grace is critical in the modeling of God's love to our kids by showing it to them ourselves, showing them grace. And the last one is this, that we love through our words. And if the team could come, you guys can close and we'll worship together. Love through words. Now, our kids are growing up. Our teenagers are growing up. In a world that's trying to tell them many different things about who they are or about what love is, all under that banner of love. But in fact, some of it is quite contrary to what the Bible is actually teaching. We need to make sure that our kids know how much we love them by telling them, reminding them how much their Heavenly Father loves them, taking every opportunity we can to keep sowing those seeds of the amazing love that God has for them. And I know, and I was imagining in my mind, obviously 12, 10, and 6 is what we have. But I know that there are parents here with teenagers as well. And maybe in your household, it might be pretty awkward. It might be a bit different to go up and say, hey, I just want you to know, like, I love you so much. And Jesus loves you so much as well. I don't know, maybe that might be a weird interaction for them. And they'll sit there and go, yeah, thanks, Dad. See you later. All right, cool. Let me get on with my stuff. But I tell you what, like, it's in that phase of their life that they need to know it more than ever. With everything else that is coming their way, with the attacks and the arrows and the lies and all this sort of stuff, your teenagers need to know more than ever how much you love them and how much their Father in Heaven loves them. So in closing, I want to pray for our parents today, and I hope you join me with that. And I want to pray specifically for parents with children under the age of 18. And so if you're a parent here and you've got kids under the age of 18, would you stand, please? Awesome. And if you have someone standing around you, I want us as a church to pray together for our parents, but also to show them that we are a family. And so if you've got someone around you, would you stand and would you just place your hand gently on their shoulder as we go to pray together? We stand together, united. This is unity in the church body. Just as a show of support. Thank you, Father. Come on, young ads. There's some people standing down the front here with no one around them. Come on, young ads. Get up. You're in this too. You're part of church family. Right down the front here. Come on. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that when it comes to the responsibility of raising children, that we do not do it alone. But Father God, we thank you that you have given us the wisdom to be able to do this in a Christ-like manner because of your word. Father, we thank you for the truth and the fact that you love our children even more than we do. And it's from that foundation that we humble ourselves and our own hearts before you. And ask you, Lord God, to have your way in us first and foremost as parents. We know that the number one thing that we can do to parent in a great way to our children is to love you first. And so, Father, I pray for a stirring in each one of the parents that is standing here today, each one that's watching online that has children in their homes. Father, there will be a stirring in their heart towards the things of you, that they would go deeper in their, not only their knowledge of you, Lord God, but their relationship with you, their love of you, They're pouring out, Lord God, of everything that they have. They surrender before you. Father, we open ourselves up to you. Lord God, give us greater revelation, we pray, of your love as we read your word, as we know what your Holy Spirit is making come alive to us. Lord God, have your way in us, we pray. And Lord God, from that, I pray for a special impartation of your wisdom to each one of our parents as they parent their children. Father, we know that in our hands that you have gifted us with these children, they are complex. They've got their own stuff going on. Lord God, we remember they are fearfully and wonderfully made by you. They are a gift from you, an image of God that we have in our homes. And Father, we pray that you would continue to give us Christ-like perspective over them, who they are, that they are children of yours first and foremost. But Lord God, that wouldn't be overwhelming, that the burden of parenthood wouldn't be overwhelming. But Lord God, as we continue to humble ourselves and submit ourselves before you and reflect what we're doing here with our dependence on you, Lord God, that you would help us to make the right decisions, that our kids would come to know you, that they would love you, that they would surrender before you as well. Father, we thank you for children. And Lord God, we pray for our kids' ministry today. We thank you for our kids' leaders. We thank you for the way that they surrender their own time to serve our kids on behalf of us as parents. And we just thank you so much for them. Lord God, we ask for that you pour out your blessing upon them right now. Lord Jesus, that they would be refreshed, that they would see the fruit of their labor in these kids as they grow and as they serve you. Father, we thank you for all that you're doing through families in this church. Lord God, we want to be houses of worship. We want to be homes that glorify you above all else. So, Father, help us to make decisions that honor and that glorify you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you all stand with me before we close, please? You know, there's one last thing that I wanted to say, and before we worship, before we glorify God with one song. I understand with a message like this that there are some people standing here today, and you have kids, and maybe your kids have grown up, or maybe your kids have walked away from the faith. Maybe they're on their journey and it's tough, and you have that burden on your heart for them, and you've been praying for them. And I know it can be difficult to hear a message like this, and maybe you think, Andy, I did all of that. I mean, I did it to the best of my ability. I'm not perfect, but I did it. And then we remember a scripture like this in Proverbs 22:6, which says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. And for some of you, you've either thought, well, that scripture does not work out because I've done this, or you think, well, I must have made a mistake. I mustn't have done something right because this has been the outworking and this has been the fruit. And I want you to be reminded today, and I want you to be set free from the burden that you carry with regard to that. I want you to be reminded today that you could be the best parent and you could get it all right, but your children at some point have to make their own decisions, and our children do as well. And that is something that we are not meant to continue to carry apart from continuing to pray persistently for our children, but it's something we need to release to God. They are in his hands. God is a sovereign God. And yes, he decides to use us as parents, but yes, he decides to use others around them too. And so we continue to pray, but you no longer need to hold on to that burden. Jesus himself says in John 6:44 that no one can come to him unless the Father has first drawn them. And they need to make their own decision themselves. So I want to quickly pray for you as well, and then we're going to worship. Father, I pray for anyone here who feels that burden and knows that burden for their children who might have walked away or might just not be walking close with you right now, Lord Jesus. And I know that their parents' desire, their heartfelt prayer is that they would come and they would surrender their lives to you. And Father, we agree with that right now. we agree right here. Church, come on, let's agree just in prayer for those prodigal sons, Lord God, those children that have made decisions to walk away from their loving father who loves them, who has arms open for them. We see that image of the father standing there waiting for those children to return. And Father, we pray by the power of your spirit in their circumstance that you would put someone in their road or something in their road which would just arrest that slide, Lord God, which would turn them around to their father. That there would be even a moment today where they wake up, Lord God, and see that the life lived with God is my purpose. A life I'm not fulfilled here, but that thing that I knew back then, Lord God, this is something I need to walk in again today. So, Father, however that needs to happen, Lord God, we ask you to do a miracle in their circumstances. And we pray and we agree in this in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, amen, amen. Thanks.
We hope you enjoyed this week's message. If you'd like to hear more inspiring messages from Life Ministry Church, or you would like to know more about us, including service times, events, or what following Jesus is all about, be sure to visit us online at lifeministry.church. Thanks again for listening.